Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective, featuring the friars from St. Patrick Church in Columbus. And now, Dominican Dimensions.
Welcome to the Dominican Dimension, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Boniface Endorf, and I'm a Dominican friar here at St. Patrick's Parish. And I'm joined in the studio today with Father Stephen Alcott and Father John Vidmar, visiting us from Providence College, where he's a professor of history. Let us start with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Today we're going to talk about two things people care a lot about, faith and sports, and how the two go together. Father John Vidmar teaches a course at Providence on sports, the history of sports. So why don't you get us started? What would you say that link is between faith and sports?
Okay, the course on the history of sports begins with the Olympics, actually, in Greece. And the Olympics really began as a religious festival. And so the religious festival was primary, and the sports were a rather secondary kind of thing they added on. And as time went on, of course, the sports, they added more and more sports, and that became kind of the thing that took over. So to the point where we don't really talk too much about the religious dimension of the Olympics, for example.
All you get's a strange opening ceremony these days.
Right, right. But anyway, the course is interesting. It starts with the Olympics, then we go to Rome and the games in Rome, how they become much more violent. Mm-hmm. And then we get into the tournaments in the Middle Ages. And then the controversy during the Reformation about whether you can play sports on Sunday or not. And that's where the king, King James I, entered the fray and said, he actually wrote a book called The Book of Sports. And he said, after you go to church in the morning on Sunday, you should be allowed to play sports. And you would think, well, this is not really a very controversial matter. But the Puritans were very much against this. Mm. And they denounced him for this. And there were all kinds of stories about people that played sports on Sunday and how they died on the way home and fell into ditches and things like that. There's a whole literature about it. But It's a lot of fun teaching the course, and then we get into modern issues, and then talk about one of the weeks we spend on is on faith and sports, prayer and sports, and things like that. And so I'm the faculty representative to the NCAA, so I get to know a lot of the athletes at Providence College, and so we do. That's definitely a dimension that is a very important part of their athletic career.
Mm-hmm. Now, that early link between faith and sports in the time of the original Olympics and then in the Romans, that would have been a pagan religion. Was there any comparable link between the Christian religion during the period of Christendom or that?
During the Middle Ages, the religion would have been definitely a part of the church is very comfortable, I think, with the physical. And so it was very comfortable with sports. And so religion would have definitely been part of the your games or your tournaments in the Middle Ages.
Yeah. Now, what about today? What would you say is there still that link there? I mean, you see the example of some athletes that are Christian, but beyond that, you don't see a lot. What about the Christian athlete?
It's very difficult, I think, today for the Christian athlete to keep his faith and to keep his focus on religion. And so what teams will generally do, professional teams, is they will provide a chaplain and they will provide a time for the team to maybe attend Mass or to go to a service of some kind. I say Mass for visiting teams when they come to play the New England Patriots.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's always been it. Even I even said Mass. I'm from Cleveland, Ohio, and I even said Mass for the Pittsburgh Steelers.
Oh, boy.
So I had to call home and get permission from my dad. And he said, well, I suppose they have souls, too. And so
rumor has it.
I did say Mass for them. And right before the Mass began, one of the players was in the front row. There was a big crowd. The Rooneys are very Catholic, and so the owners are there, and then a lot of the coaching staff and some players. And the player said, where are you from, Father? And I said, I was kind of hoping to get through this without that coming up. And so, but it did come up. And they said, well, you can be a Steelers fan for one day, couldn't you? And I said, I'm just saying Mass for you guys.
So learning the virtue of praying for your enemy.
But I do know, in fact, that the Indians have a Mass on Sundays in the morning, so that there are times when these the teams will make time for their athletes to attend a service. And so when they go, either they have their own chaplain who travels with them, and that's true of college teams as well, or they will have services at the on-campus before games happen.
Do you have any advice for athletes on keeping the faith as an athlete?
My advice to them is always, you know, to keep the obligation of, you know, the Sunday obligation is very important. It's very moving to me to see an athlete, and it may be even a particularly good athlete who really takes time out during the week to go to Mass. It says a lot to everybody on campus. He doesn't have to preach. He doesn't have to be going around wearing his faith on his sleeve, but all he does is goes to Mass, and that's noticed. When I say Mass in a parish in outside of Providence, in the back would be several players from the New England Patriots that they belong, and they would come to Mass often on Saturday night, and their game would be on Sunday afternoon. And you look in the back, and parents would say, "There's nothing like it. You can go home and tell your teenage boy that, you know, Teddy Bruschi was at Mass today." And the kid is like, "I miss Teddy Bruschi. I should have gone to Mass." And it's like, and then you can actually tell them, well, actually, Jesus Christ was there too. You know? And so it's a good lead in to talking about why does Teddy Bruschi go to Mass? You know, why do these athletes think it's important? And it really is a good opening for discussion with your teenage kids and, you know, even your husbands, and it's like it's a very important thing. These very masculine men going to church, it's a very important thing.
Now, we don't normally have questions on the Dominican Dimension, but I received a question on a card from one of the employees here at St. Gabriel Radio, and I thought I would bring it to you. Is there any truth to the opinion that God is a Red Sox fan?
No, there's no truth to that at all. So I'm sorry about that. I live there in that Red Sox nation, and I can testify to that.
So a theological question along that line, should you pray for your team's victory?
There you go. I don't see any problem with praying for your team. I always pray that the best team win. But in the case of the Cleveland Indians, I always pray that the Indians win. I don't care who the best team is. So.
Now, Father Vidbar, I know there's a little bit of a history with you and the Cleveland and Pittsburgh. I heard you have an interesting story about the first football game you went to.
First football game I went to, I was 7 years old. Jim Brown was a rookie. It was 1957. And they were playing the Steelers, and it was about 15 degrees outside, and it was snowing. My dad would take the whole family to the old Cleveland Stadium for about $5. We would sit in the bleachers, and we oftentimes ended up in the paper the next day because they would take a picture of Lou Groza kicking a field goal and toward the bleachers, and there were very few people in the bleachers so that you could pick out the Vidmar family pretty easily. But this first game, it's snowing very hard, and this it's halftime. So both teams are off the field, and a fan jumps out of the stands, and he's got no shirt on, just a pair of jeans on, and off he goes. And the mounted police take off after him, which was very exciting to a 7-year-old. I thought this is part of the the entertainment. And I asked my dad, I said, now, why would somebody do this, Dad? I said, it's 15 degrees outside. It's snowing. Why does somebody not have a shirt on? And my dad's answer was, he's probably from Pittsburgh. And that became kind of the hallmark for me. Anytime I saw anybody, you know, doing something that seemed to be odd behavior, I would ask my dad, do you think he's from Pittsburgh? And he would look at me like, what are you talking about? You know? I said, it usually works, too. I said, and I told that to the Bishop of Providence, who is from Pittsburgh. He thought that was pretty funny. But that's my history of, but I have said Mass for the Pittsburgh Steelers and when they have come to Providence. They usually stay in Providence before the games.
Now, we've been talking about modern sports, but we were just joined in the studio by Father Stephen Dominic Hayes, and he's a specialist in all things medieval. We've been talking about faith and sports, so could you share a story of medieval faith and sports?
Medieval faith and sports. There is an interesting one. There is a sense in which, you know, I think sport has, because it has a connection to the virtues. I mean, there are more than when we talk about virtue, especially on a show like this, I think we usually talk about the moral virtues, but there are intellectual and physical virtues as well, which are all simple qualities of soul and which have a connection. And I do think, for instance, when you look at the Middle Ages and look at how they, did exercise, this is connected. I think an interesting sports story, and it's a little nerdy, but I'm a nerd, is the story about the first fighting manual that we know of, that we have, which is a manuscript called the I-33 in the British Museum. And it's a sword and buckler fighting manual. Okay, so it shows you all the positions. It's interesting that it was found in a Franciscan priory in Germany.
Wow.
In the community library. So why do you have a fighting manual for swordplay?
Does that say something about their community life?
It does. No, it actually does. Because, I mean, but if you think about it, if you are a medieval aristocratic gentleman and you are a Franciscan friar, you're out begging, you're out preaching. What do you do for exercise? Because you need to balance life. And the physical is part of the balanced life. I say this as someone who has struggled with their weight for most of their life, you know. And it is that part. Swordplay, for instance, shapes the soul. It also, there's a whole ethic, of course, that goes with the notion of the sword. And it's not completely strange. I mean, the first, if you remember in the Bible, the first way that priests were made, it's because of their ability with the sword. And I'm talking about the Levites in the Old Testament. You know, because it was by swordplay, if you check that story, that they showed themselves zealous for the Lord and were eventually consecrated as the priestly tribe. But I think
you're listening to the Dominican Dimension, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Boniface Endorf, and I'm a Dominican friar at St. Patrick's Parish here in Columbus. And I'm joined in the studio today with my fellow friars, Father Stephen Dominic Hayes, Father Stephen Alcott, and Father John Vidmar, visiting us from Providence College. And he, as a plug for him, he's the author of The Catholic Church Through the Ages, a great and accessible history of the Catholic Church. So make sure to check that out. And we've been talking about faith in sports, and we've gone all the way from the NFL football to the original Greek Olympics to sword and buckler in the Middle Ages. So we've been covering the spectrum. We've been hearing about sword and buckler. What about other periods where we can link faith and sports?
One of the things the students are surprised by, because I said the first thing you're going to read, we have all kinds of reading from books on baseball, books about the Olympics, the first Olympics, things like that. But the first thing they read is by Aristotle, and it's on leisure. And it's a very important part of not only his philosophy is the importance of leisure. It becomes part of the theology of St. Thomas Aquinas as well. He will spend some time talking about the importance of leisure and how it really does supplement the intellectual virtues, that we need time off, and you need time to relax, you need time And it should be time that's well spent. It's not going to be a waste of time, but it's time that's going to be a diversion from very serious intellectual pursuits, because mm-hmm. then it helps us concentrate much more on those intellectual pursuits. If we have these things that we can spend time on and energy on in leisure, as in sports, exercise, mm-hmm. et cetera. So that kind of takes them by surprise when they have to read Aristotle and Thomas Aquinas. It's like, oh, geez, they get Thomas Aquinas into everything, these mm-hmm. Dominicans, including a history of sports. So
now with sports as leisure, there seems to be some change in the modern times in that children will play sports, but adults often just watch sports. Mm-hmm. That change, why is that change in our culture?
Well, television has had a lot to do with it, that we're mm-hmm. very happy to sit back and watch the best people in the world. And I always kind of preach, G.K. Chesterton used to say, whatever's worth doing is worth doing badly. And I would like that put on my gravestone, actually. That people, you know, if you ask people to go ice skating, they'll say, well, I might fall down. Yes, you might, and you probably will if you haven't skated. But you eventually might even learn to skate, and you might learn to like to skate. But it comes a point where you have to try to do it. I went on my sister got me back into bike riding back in 2000. We did the Great Ohio Bike Adventure, and she called me up. And I said, okay, well, I'll try it. You know, it's going to be 6 days of very, pretty strenuous riding through central Ohio. And that was going to go through Amish country, pretty hilly. And so the week before, it was going to start on Father's Day, the week before she called me up and she said, I'm worried about you because I'm worried that you're not training for this. I said, Mary, I don't even have a bicycle. And so she said, you're going to die on this. And so the first day was 65 miles, and that was very grueling. And I thought, I can do that, but it's like I have to do this again tomorrow. And so, but I have been bike riding ever since. And actually coming out here, I brought my bike with me, and I just did the trail that goes from Akron up to Cleveland on the towpath. And a couple other rides. So it's just one of those things I try to encourage people, just not to sit back and watch the best, but to actually get out there and mm-hmm. play these things yourself if you're able to. And so there comes an age where you maybe certain things are not probably very judicious to start. But the younger you are, I say, I didn't start ice skating until I was 30 years old. Mm-hmm. And so...
Do you still play hockey? I know you played hockey back in Washington.
I had a hip replaced a couple years ago, and I asked the doctor about hockey, and he said, well, you know what hockey's like. And so he didn't say no, but he didn't really encourage me to get back. So I haven't played since then, but okay. I still skate on a fairly regular basis. And I still have a stick just in case a hockey game breaks out. So you never know.
There's a... issue, I think, too, about when you were talking about why do adults watch sports rather than play them. I think in our culture, time is the most valuable commodity. And we organize the kids amazingly to make sure they have sports. But I don't think adults organize themselves the same way. But you have to take time for things if you want to enjoy things. Mm-hmm. And that's the hard thing, doing it in groups. I mean, in the Middle Ages, you know, the whole town shut down for a festival. You had a football game between the two towns, which was wide-ranging and, like, over miles. But it could get a little rough sometimes if there was, like, a rivalry, like, between Pittsburgh and Boston or something like that. But you know, that, I think, is a major problem in the present.
Yeah, it would have been easier. I remember talking to my granddad, and he played on a baseball – he was a speck of a town in the middle of nowhere, Illinois, near nothing. And yet every little town around them had a baseball team, and they would go play all the local teams, and it was – very easy to be active in sports. Those kind of leagues have disappeared in many places.
Right. And the big challenge in a college is that kids are so used to being organized. Everything is organized for them. Mm-hmm. There are leagues they join. Their parents drive them here, drive them there. And then they come to college, and if they're not on a team, then their things are not – I mean, there are intramurals and things like that which are organized. But it's a period of their lives where they really need to begin – to learn how to do things themselves. And so you can go either way. You can find students have a lot of initiative and a lot of ingenuity in terms of what they will do. And it could be in terms of sports. It can be in terms of service projects and things like that. But and on the other hand, you're going to get students who are just waiting for somebody to come along and organize them. Mm-hmm. So it is a bit of a crisis.
When I was a college chaplain in my previous assignment at the University of Virginia, we always had at least two intramural teams as part of our campus ministry. In a way, it was kind of for fun, but it was also really a way to reach out to other students, you know, who might not otherwise be interested in coming to church, like a student who might not just show up for a Bible study, especially if he doesn't know anyone, might very well, you know, show up for intramural softball, you know. Mm-hmm. And we even had very Catholic names for our team. Our softball team is called the Swinging Thurables. The Thurables, like what you used to use incense at church, you know. I think there is a way in which sports and leisure can be a real way to reach out to people, especially people that would not otherwise, you know, come, you know, get involved in their faith. And I'd just like to mention also, even religious orders sometimes have their own sports teams. I know at our House of Studies in Washington, there's a couple of ongoing sports traditions. One is it's called the Turkey Bowl. It's like a touch or flag football game every Thanksgiving Day.
Very competitive.
Very competitive. It's grown. When I was at the House of Studies, and when Father Vidmar was the prior there, we just had two teams, you know. Mm-hmm. Now apparently, I understand that there's four teams.
That's
and they
right.
have a playoffs of
That's
their own.
Right. So as it grows, and then we also play in softball, some of the other seminaries, and now there's even soccer as well. And so, and it brings, it's really one of the ways to draw together, because sports also, even with other teams, draws you together in a common interest. So you get to know, in our situation in Washington, other seminarians that you might never otherwise have met, and you already have common ground because your desire to play that sport.
A couple of years ago, I went up to Dartmouth College. We have a parish there in Hanover, New Hampshire, and they have a big pond there in the town, which they take very seriously. They send a Zamboni out in that pond a couple times a week, and they have hockey nets everywhere. And it was about 5 years ago. I was there for the week. It was around New Year's. And I just called the chaplaincy, and I said, is anybody playing going down to the pond this afternoon? They said, a couple of grad students. So off we went, and we started playing, and there was a couple of kids nearby, about 10 years old. And I said, do you want to take us on to these two kids? And they said, yeah, we'll take you on. And so we played for about an hour. We went back and forth. And it's the hardest I've played for a long time. And about after an hour, we were done. And the kids went over to see their mother, who was the parish secretary. I didn't know she was there. I didn't know they were her kids. And she always said her kid did not want to serve at Mass because it was for girls. And so she said, do you know who you were playing with? And he said, no, I don't know who I was playing with. And she said, well, that's Father Vidmar. He's the priest who's here. And he kind of looked, his eyes got real big, and he looked at her, and he said, Mom, he's a priest? He said, he can skate backwards. This just blew his mind. And so I think he then signed up to serve at Mass. But there is a witness there, too, that it'll surprise people once in a while. I played with priests in Detroit, and they were pretty serious about their hockey game, let me tell you.
Any final comments on faith and sports? Final words of wisdom for our audience?
The other thing, in my experience of teamwork in sports, is that you learn to work with other people as they are. In other words, all players are not the same. Everybody's got their quirks, their strengths, their little bit. And to learn to work as a team means to accommodate those weaknesses as well as the strengths, and so that you function together. And I think that's an important part for the moral life as well, you know, the social life and the life of the body politic.
Yeah, even in I've heard that even in the Vatican, they have their own little soccer league or European football. And one of the teams happens to be the Swiss Guards, and you can imagine that they tend to win.
Yeah, I would imagine.
but in a way, it's kind of fun. But I think, especially for religious life or religious orders, you know, community life is all about that, as Father Hayes was just saying. You know, you work together with people as they are, not as you would have them be. And so mm-hmm. it's a way of really, you know, cooperating and forcing you to cooperate with your brothers.
So the skills you learn in playing on a team are the skills that helped you throughout your life, even in family life, of learning to cover each other's weaknesses and use each other's strength for
and
a common goal.
And to encourage
goal.
Other people, too. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think there's a story about my dad who would show up at the playground, and he would get picked. He was the runt in the neighborhood, and this one kid who was 12 years old would pick him every single time. And he'd send him along, go long, all morning long, and he never got the ball. And the other team stopped covering him until finally, kind of late in the morning, he looks back, and another play, they get in the huddle, go long. My dad goes long, and he looks back, and there's the ball coming toward him. This 12-year-old kid throws him, and it's a touchdown. I said, little did my dad realize, he was 8, that this would be the high point of his athletic career. but he always remembered that. And I said, I'd like to write a book called The Kid Against the Wall, because he was always the last one picked. Mm-hmm. And my dad always made sure he picked players as he went through life. Mm-hmm. That were the wrong color, they were the wrong size, they weren't that good, and he always made sure they were going to take part in the game.
Mm-hmm.
So,
well, thank you for joining us today for the Dominican Dimension. My name is Father Boniface Endorf, and I'm a Dominican friar at St. Patrick's Parish here in Columbus. And I've been joined in the studio today with my fellow friars, Father Stephen Dominic Hayes, Father Stephen Alcott, and Father John Vidmar. Now let's end in prayer. O light of the Church,
teacher of truth, rose of patience, ivory of chastity, freely you have poured forth the waters of wisdom. Preacher of grace, unite us with the blessed. Amen.
Dominican Dimensions is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820. Archives of Dominican Dimensions and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com.